Morning. Well, as you can tell, it's going to be a really jolly and upbeat kind of sermon for you this morning. Not really. This psalm is kind of infamous for being the one that doesn't have a happy ending. You might have noticed as it was read, it's quite bleak and it's quite dark. And it's particularly helpful if you're a Christian who's perhaps feeling low. If you're feeling miserable, so hopefully you're all feeling miserable this morning. Hopefully not. It's particularly helpful as well if you have felt like this in the past, or God forbid, but perhaps you will feel low in the future. Things can happen that can rock you, that can really put you down in the depths. And this is a psalm for those kind of occasions. So we're going to look at this together. But first, shall we ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word isn't just speaking to us when we're feeling joyful and when we're full of smiles, but that you are the God who understands all human emotion, and that you speak to us in times of joy and in times of sadness. Lord, we pray that this psalm would be helpful for us this morning, that you'd show us how we are to respond when we feel the emotions that this psalmist felt, and that you'd help us to walk closer with you as our God as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a psalm this hopeless has some unique force in what it teaches us about the Christian life. And so we're going to learn three things from this psalm today. Three things about the Christian life that we see worked out in this psalm by Heman the Ezrahite. So the first thing that we see from this psalm is that everybody hurts sometimes. Everybody hurts sometimes. If you take medicine, you'll sometimes notice that on the side of your medicine packet, it says side effects may include, and then it has a list of all sorts of terrible things that might happen to you if you take your pills. And it's helpful to know what the side effects of your medicine are. Because if you take the medicine, and then you start to feel unwell and start to feel queasy, but you don't know that that's a normal side effect, then you might panic. Has something gone terribly wrong? Am I reacting badly to this medicine? Is it doing the wrong thing? Am I dying? You might panic and think it's all gone wrong. But if you know, feeling queasy or having a headache, that's a side effect of this medicine. That's going to happen and as it makes me better. Then you don't need to worry. The medicine is fine. It just has this effect sometimes. That's normal. That's okay. And in some ways, this psalm might be seen as a kind of warning. Side effects of being a believer may include, like many of the psalms, particularly in Psalms book 3, it's painfully honest about the psalmist's experience. This is a psalm of immense and raw emotion, and it's helpful for us to understand that even as a believer, even as one of God's people, this is what life can sometimes look like. This is how you might feel. You don't need to panic if you feel the way that the psalmist felt. Now, it's awful to feel that way. But you can take comfort in knowing that this is something believers might feel. If you feel this way, it's not all gone wrong. You're not lost. So in this first bit, let's see what feelings are expressed here. What does this psalm tell us about how believers might feel sometimes? Well, the first thing that I think we see is that sometimes believers feel overwhelmed with troubles. Sometimes believers might feel overwhelmed with troubles. And we see that in verse 3. My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Like you're full of troubles. Like it's all too much. You can't possibly handle it, and you have no strength. Do things ever just keep coming? Maybe you feel like you've got stuff under control, but then it's another thing and another thing and another thing, and you start to lose your grip, and it feels as though the whole world is going wrong. Eventually, you're just overwhelmed. Can't muster the strength to begin to deal with your problems. You don't know where to start. It's simply too much. It's overwhelming. You can't see beyond the problems that are in front of you. You can't force yourself to have some perspective. Do you ever feel like the psalmist in verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves? Do you ever feel like you're drowning? like you're going under, as though wave after wave of difficulty crashes down on your head. The language is evocative, isn't it? There's a panic that sets in when you're in a stormy sea and you worry that you're going to be overwhelmed by the waves. If you're a believer, maybe sometimes you feel overwhelmed, like your eyes are dim with grief, like the psalmist's, when you've shed so many tears that it makes it hard to see. A psalm like this can be very helpful in showing you that this is sometimes how it feels, even to be one of God's people. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, but Christians have dark days too, or dark weeks, or dark months. Christians sometimes find themselves wallowing. Look at how the psalmist's mindset is affected by how he feels. He's overwhelmed with his troubles and it affects his perspective. He looks back on his whole life and he can only see the negative. Look at verse 15. Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. He's in a dark place. His whole worldview, his whole perspective on his life has become negative. And that's how it feels sometimes, isn't it? When you're overwhelmed, when nothing seems good. Maybe you've experienced sadness like that, when your mind and your emotions just run with it. You can't see the good in anything. You can't even almost remember happy times in life where it seems distant. And the psalm shows us sometimes Christians feel like that. If you feel like that, it does not mean that you've failed as a believer. Believers have dark days. Sometimes believers like him and the Ezraites feel overwhelmed with troubles. It can be tempting when you feel low to think, shouldn't God be my strength? Shouldn't I be able to rejoice? Am I doing something wrong? But no, this is part of what might be the Christian experience. On top of that, sometimes believers feel alone. One of the striking things about the psalmist's misery is that it's compounded by the removal of his friends. Verse 8 tells us this. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so I cannot escape. Psalmist is overwhelmed with trouble, but in his darkest hour, when he tries to turn to other people, when he tries to lean on his friends, he finds he's let down and left alone in his suffering. Whatever trouble it is that's overwhelmed him, maybe means that now these friends aren't on his side anymore, and they find him repulsive. In verse 18, he paints the picture for us vividly. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. The psalmist knows what it is to feel alone. He knows what it is to have nobody. Now again, this psalm is helpful in showing us that this is something a believer might feel. I wonder if you ever feel alone. Do you ever feel like the time that you most want friends? When you're most in trouble and trying to reach out to people? That's actually when people let you down the most and push you away. The psalmist found that in his darkest hour, he had nobody to turn to. He found his friends were repulsed by him. Do you ever find that to be the case? That when you're in the most trouble, you're also the most lonely. Exactly when you need people, they're not there. Loneliness is such a crushing experience. As human beings, we're such social creatures. Not having friends is an awful thing. Social rejection is destructive. Being rejected by close friends on top of already feeling overwhelmed. We can well understand why the psalmist feels so black and so dead. This psalm is honest with us. It's painful to read, but it's honest that the Christian experience might sometimes be like that. As a believer, you might face loneliness. Friends might well let you down just when you need them the most. Sometimes believers feel deserted. But worse, even than that, sort of the climax of the problems, we see in this psalm that sometimes believers might feel like God himself is rejecting them. Perhaps the biggest problem that this psalmist has is what we see him express in verse 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? It seems to the psalmist that in the midst of his troubles and his rejection by his friends, he's trying to turn to the one person whom he should be most able to rely upon. He's trying to call out to God. But as he calls, he hears nothing in reply. It feels to him as though God is rejecting his prayers. In fact, the psalmist goes even further than that. In verse 7, we see that the psalmist, he knows that his troubles are not an accident and they're not unrelated to God. The psalmist has better theology than that. He knows that God's in control. So when he's overwhelmed by the waves, he doesn't say, "I've hit some bad luck." He says to God, "Your wrath lies heavy on me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves." His friends have abandoned him, and yet the psalmist does not see the friends themselves as the ultimate reason for that. Again, he knows who's in control. He says, "You have caused my companions to shun me." And again, in verse 16, the situation is clear as the psalmist sees it. "Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me." The psalmist sees that the problems he's facing come from God. He knows that God forms the light and creates the darkness. The Lord brings prosperity, and the Lord also creates disaster. The psalmist may not have a clear idea why he's facing these trials, but he does know that God is in control of them. And yet, when he tries to turn to God for help in the trial, nobody picks up the phone. And again, I wonder if that's something that you've experienced. Has it ever been the case that in the midst of the hardest trouble, God seems the furthest away from you? You know that he's the one who's in control of what's going on. And so you want to be faithful through these tests and trials, and so you pray because you know, well, that's what I should do. I should pray. You've heard Mike's talk. You know that God can hear. But your prayers don't seem to be answered. Does it ever feel as though God has wrath for you, even though you know that you're one of his children and he's not angry with you because Jesus has taken away all condemnation? Do you nonetheless feel like God is angry and punishing you, though you know he's not? This psalm helps us to have a paradigm to work in when that's the case. That feeling is not abnormal. Believers can feel like that. It can feel as though God has abandoned you, even though he hasn't. It can feel like God is angry with you, even if you're a genuine believer. Basically, sometimes believers just feel like death. That's how the psalmist describes it, isn't it? The psalmist feels like it's all over. He's talking about the grave, he's talking about Sheol, he's talking about Abaddon. We don't know the exact nature of his trouble. Maybe he's ill, maybe that's what's making him feel so much like death. Maybe he's just really depressed. Maybe he's heartbroken. Maybe he's broke. Whatever it is, he feels like it's the end. He feels as though he's no better off than someone who's 6 foot under. He has no strength in his body to get up. He's been chopped down and feels abandoned by God. So I wonder if you've ever felt like that. If you ever just feel dead. Like you can't get your body to move. Like you're cut off from life itself. Like you're no better than a corpse. This psalm is painful reading. It's dark. It's written from a dark, dark place. But this psalm is very real and very honest. Believer, there might be times when this is how you feel. Maybe you feel like that today. I know that I've said hi to some of you and I've asked how are you, and everyone said I'm good, because that's what you say. Or I'm well, if you're better at English. But maybe that's not how you feel. Or maybe you have felt like this. There might be times when your prayers sound like the prayer of this psalmist. And so at the very least, this psalm can affirm you when you feel those emotions. That is something that it is legitimate to feel. There is a writer of the Bible who felt that way. It does not mean you've lost your faith. It does not mean you've lost your salvation. It does not mean you're doing it wrong. This psalm gives you a vocabulary to use so that you can pray like this man prayed when you feel how he felt. So that's point one. Everybody hurts sometimes. And now let's come to our second point, the second big lesson that we see for Christians from this psalm. And this is where we're going to see what it is that you should do when you feel like this psalmist. Yes, okay, maybe it's helpful to know that it's okay to feel like that. But what should a believer actually do when you feel you're in the pit and overwhelmed and as good as dead? So, the second thing that we see. Cry, cry, cry again. Cry, cry, cry again. Psalmist is in a deep, dark hole. I know I don't need to repeat that. However, he knows what to do. And we see it in the very first verse. "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." Heman the Ezrahite, who wrote this psalm, knows that despite everything, what he has to do is to keep crying out to the God who saves him. These first two verses are all the more potent given what we've seen in the rest of the psalm. In spite of everything, in spite of how it feels as though God himself is oppressing him, in spite of how he feels as good as dead, the psalmist is crying out to God day and night. This psalm is his repeated prayer. This psalm is not him giving up. This psalm is him keeping going on calling out. Yes, it may feel to him like God has rejected him. It may feel to him like he's cut off from God's care. But he knows that nonetheless, there's nowhere else to turn. God is still the God who saves him. Believer, whatever you do, when you face what this psalmist faced, make sure that you respond how he responded. Whatever you do, don't stop crying out. From the looks of it, this psalmist felt as though his crying out was pointless. He continually felt like his prayers were rejected and like God was hiding his face from him. But the psalmist did the right thing. He kept calling out for help. The psalmist trusts God, even when he doesn't feel any care from God at all. It's okay to acknowledge how you feel when you feel that God isn't there, when you feel as though God is rejecting you and you're confused and you feel beaten down. It's okay to acknowledge that you feel that. But it's bad if you act on those feelings and lose faith and give up on calling out to God. Always be praying. Always call out day and night. That is always the best response to any kind of trouble. Tell God about it. Push through that rejection you feel and that death that you feel like and trust and pray. Don't give up crying out to God. No matter how bleak it seems, no matter how far away God seems, no matter how hard it gets to keep praying. So here's the thing. The psalmist may feel like he's crying out to God in vain, but he's not. The Lord, as he says in verse 1, is the God who saves him. This psalm is dark and bleak, and in this psalm we don't see his prayers being answered. You know, that's encouraging for you. When your prayers seem to go unanswered for a long time, you can know that you can pray like this psalmist, even though you're not, the end isn't yet in sight. But you can pray with the expectation that it won't be like that forever. Because we know that in spite of how it feels, God is actually on his people's side. And he does rescue and he does help. The psalmist says, I cry out day and night before you. And maybe we remember an echo of that in something that Jesus said in Luke 18. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he'll see that they get justice, and quickly. Never stop calling out to God, no matter how bad things get. The times when it feels the hardest to call out to God are the times when you most need to do it. Even if all you're doing is expressing how you feel, like this psalmist. This psalmist, he's not even particularly asking for help, like there's a vague ask for help going on in his prayer. But he's mainly just expressing how he feels to God and talking about how miserable he is. And that's sometimes exactly what you need to do, isn't it? Don't be scared to go to God and do that when you're in the depths. But let's now move to the last thing that I want us to think about. And in many ways, the most important thing. So, everybody hurts sometimes. It's normal if you're a Christian that you still might feel depressed. Cry, cry, cry again. Don't let that sadness and being down in the dumps, don't let that stop you from calling out to God. Persist. And the final thing that I want us to see. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Now maybe there's a question that comes out of the last point that we had. You know, you're encouraged to keep crying to God and to ask him for help. But how can you cry to God? How can you believe that God is for you and not against you when everything seems to be so hard? How can you possibly have the right to ask for God's help? Who are you compared to God? As Mike pointed out to us, we're a little person on a little planet. Doesn't God have the right to crush you? Do you have the right to object or to cry out? What gives you hope that your prayers will be heard and that God isn't actually angry with you when it feels like he is? These are sensible questions to ask. The psalmist would have had to confront these questions too. Because in some ways, Heman is surprisingly bold. He seems to see himself as in some way valuable to God. When he asks if the dead praise, he's seeing his praise of God as worth something. He's saying, if you let me just die, who will worship? Who will proclaim you? And I think we see where his confidence comes from at the very beginning. O Lord, God of my salvation. The psalmist doesn't just know God as the creator of the world, though that is who God is. The psalmist knows God in a different way, in a particular way. The psalmist trusts in the God of his salvation. Now, for Heman, that means something probably specific. He knew that the Lord is the God of Israel, the God of the Exodus. Heman was an Israelite, after all, and he lived with all of Israel's history in mind. God had saved his people time and again. God continually revealed himself to Israel as the God of salvation. And that's what God loves to be known as. Okay, so that's Heman. But what about you today? You're not an Israelite. Well, you know the Lord as the God of your salvation too. And if Heman the Ezrahite had a great salvation to look back at, about when God had rescued Israel from Egypt, you've got a far greater salvation to look back at. And it's the salvation that this psalm points us to in a unique way. Because your salvation through Jesus Christ is not just a case of God showing his power and helping from afar. Your salvation was bought at an immense cost. The cost of Jesus, the Son of God, who is himself God, becoming a human being and facing everything that humans face. And so this psalm that we know is sometimes true of God's people, this is something that your Lord has experienced as well. Think about the different things that we've already seen described here. Jesus faced all of this. Jesus had overwhelming troubles. You know, if anyone was able to ever say, "My soul is full of troubles," it was Jesus. He was hunted from town to town by his enemies. He was always trying to dodge the plots and the schemes of the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sanhedrin. On every side, people were out to get him. He was homeless. Foxes had dens and the birds had nests, but Jesus had nowhere to rest his head. And from his youth, Jesus had suffered and been close to death. Think of how even as an infant, King Herod tried to take Jesus out, killing all the babies so that Jesus' family had to flee the country. Most ultimately, Jesus' troubles succeeded in overtaking him. The waves that threatened to overwhelm him ultimately did. He was arrested and beaten, faced an unfair and illegal trial, and was rushed off for execution. He was confined and could not escape, and his eyes were dim with grief. And on top of these things, Jesus was alone. When we hear the psalmist say that his companions now shun him, we see how Jesus fulfills that sentiment. When Jesus was arrested and could have used his friends the most, they were nowhere to be found. Everyone abandoned him. They saved their own skins. His closest friend, Peter, even denied that he knew him, swore that he'd never met him. Jesus had become repulsive, someone who nobody would be associated with. You know, the language of the psalm, when we read it of normal person, might risk seeming hyperbolic or melodramatic. But it doesn't seem hyperbolic or melodramatic when we see Jesus bleeding and humiliated and stuck up on a cross. Everyone who knew him was gone. Everyone who walked by him mocked. Friend and neighbor were taken from him, so that darkness was his closest friend. His companions had become darkness. Jesus knew what it was to face human suffering in every way that we might face it. The price that Jesus paid to save you, Christian, was as great as anything that you might find in this psalm. You can trust that Jesus will hold on to you, that God will answer your prayer, because that is the price that he paid for you. Jesus didn't just face overwhelming trouble and loneliness. He was rejected by God. You know, the psalmist cries out that he sees God rejecting his prayers and hiding his face. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The price that Jesus paid was that he, the eternal Son of God, faced that sharpest pain, the pain of unanswered prayer, the pain of feeling rejected by God. The psalmist talks about how he reaches out his hands every day. Jesus' hands were spread out, but involuntarily as he was executed by crucifixion, and his father let him go through it. The psalmist knows that it's God who allows him to suffer. Well, Jesus also knew the wrath of God, God's wrath sweeping over him like the psalmist describes, when he had all the sin of his people, sin that he himself had not committed, put on him and was struck down for it. He really did face the terrors of God. He was in despair. He was destroyed. The psalmist may have felt like death, but Jesus didn't just feel like death. Jesus died. His life drew near to death and crossed over the line. He was genuinely among those who go down to Sheol. He was set apart with the dead. He was slain and lay in the pit, the place of darkness, the land of oblivion, death that the psalmist refers to. Jesus died. Christian, you can be encouraged to pray on the one hand because you know that Jesus suffered and can understand you when you suffer. You have a God who knows what it's like. Even something as bleak as feeling like God isn't listening, something that you might be scared to express, feeling as though God is rejecting you, that's a feeling that Jesus knew. You can call out knowing that. He can relate in every way. He understands human suffering. He gets it from the inside. And on the other hand, if that was the cost with which God bought you, if God's Son went through that to secure your salvation, then we can truly say, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's paid that much for you. You're that precious to God. He's not going to give up on you now. He's not going to let your prayers go unanswered forever. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he'll see that they get justice, and quickly. The things that you pay a high price for are the things that you look after, aren't they? The expensive shoes are the ones that you don't play football in. The expensive cars are the ones that you keep well-oiled and insured properly. Well, the price that God paid for you was his own Son. What human would give up the Son that they love to save people who don't deserve it? And yet God did that. So at the times when you're really hurting, when you risk losing sight of God, when it feels like he's not answering, you can always keep crying out. And you can always be confident that God does love you and will look after you because he paid the ultimate price for you. Because of Jesus, there is sure hope. There's sure hope for Heman the Ezrahite, despite everything he feels, and despite that the psalm doesn't show us a happy ending. And there's a sure hope for you as well. If God did not spare his own Son, but put him through all that, then he will hear you, and he will save you, and look after you.